In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. According to much of religious tradition, including parts of the Bible, a global pandemic is an expression of the angry judgment of God, who sends earthquakes, fires, and plagues to punish us. These ideas sneak into the gospel story we heard tonight through the presence of Moses and Elijah. They sneak in and are challenged. The transfiguration of Jesus takes place on a mountaintop, and both Moses and Elijah have crucial mountaintop stories too. And I suggest that if we draw a line through these three mountaintop experiences, that line will point us to the path Jesus calls us to follow in our frightened and stricken world. The connections between the Transfiguration and the story of Moses receiving the law go further than just the presence of Moses on a mountain. Both stories also emphasize 6 days elapsing before the main event, and both feature the voice of God speaking from a cloud of glory that covers the mountain. So, what's the point? Well, one real possibility is that when the voice from the cloud says, "This Jesus is my beloved Son, listen to him," it actually means listen to him in contrast to the things that Moses and Elijah might have said. To Moses, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. After last summer, we know about devouring fires. God is being seen as a terrifying, out-of-control power who brings instant death to anyone who puts a foot wrong. Seeing God that way has always produced codes of religious law that cover every detail of life and have extreme punishments for breaches, because any slip-up could unleash a pandemic. Thus, Moses comes down the mountain with 10 commandments and 404 subclauses so that people can avoid igniting the divine rage and being destroyed. Elijah, too, has a fire on the mountain story and a voice on the mountain story. But by his time, a new picture of God is beginning to emerge. Elijah is an aggressive, "my God can beat your God" type, and he's a big believer in death for the losers. "Surely we are serving God if we kill God's enemies," thinks Elijah. So when he wins the "whose God can send fire from heaven" competition, and all the people are cheering him, he promptly slaughters 450 prophets of the losing God. Usually when we hear that story, we stop there, and the next bit is heard as a different story, but it's not. Immediately after his big public victory, Elijah slumps into a deep depression and wants to die. Something is seriously wrong. And God orders him up another mountain and promises to make his true self known to Elijah. There's a cyclone followed by an earthquake, but God was not in them. Then there was a fire. Elijah was pretty sure that fire was God's big thing, but no, God was not in the fire either. And then there was something that words can't make sense of, a sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he covered his face and knew that he was in the presence of God. No wonder he covered his face. He's just slaughtered 450 human beings because he thought it would please the jealous God of fire. And now he realizes that he'd got God all wrong. The Transfiguration, we're told, comes just 6 days. Remember the 6 days connection? 6 days after Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the religious authorities and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Back then it had been Peter, who, full of Elijah-like zeal for a God who triumphs and slaughters his enemies, rebuked Jesus and tried to tell him that such a fate could never befall the Messiah. So now, on the mountaintop, Peter is hearing a voice from the cloud saying, "Listen to him. Don't tell him what you think being a Messiah should be like. Listen to him. Listen to this one who will not slaughter enemies, nor send plagues on those who cannot live up to the law. Listen to this one who, far from sending fire, walks resolutely into the devouring fire of human hatred and hostility to reveal to us once and for all that God does not will the destruction of anyone, but will willingly suffer the full force of human violence for love of us." And thus, after 6 days of telling them that God so loved the world that he must suffer and die for it, Jesus stands now on the mountain between two representatives of these old violent misunderstandings of God. And now, from this mountain, he points the way forward to yet another mountain. Or is it just a hill this time? Another hilltop that this time will be covered with a cloud of darkness. Another hilltop where he will again be seen in all his glory between two dead men as he is hung up to die. Another hilltop where again a voice will say, "Surely this is the Son of God," although this time the truth will be voiced by a confused pagan soldier. Another hilltop to which we ourselves are led by the one who in these 6 days also said, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." A hilltop where finally and definitively the beloved Son of God, in whom God is well pleased, demonstrates that God's only involvement in violence and death is to suffer it for love of us. So that line, drawn from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop, is a line that Jesus calls us to follow, that we might be set free from fear and know ourselves beloved, and that we might cast ourselves into the outstretched, loving, tortured arms of the God who is entirely and unchangingly love and mercy and grace. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.